We sang this morning before the morning lesson from Ecclesiastes. But I went home, the words of that song really struck me this afternoon, and so I decided to talk about the song a little bit tonight. The song, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, and we just want to talk about this a little bit. You know, it's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? A blessing to have our fellowship in Christ Jesus. In the book of Romans chapter 12 and at verse 5, we're told something very important about this fellowship. So we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Think about that. He said that we are individual members of one another. That means we're connected together. Very powerful. You know, we have this special bond, according to the song, this special bond that we have, this tie that it binds us together. I think that's wonderful. And that's exactly what the New Testament church was all about, and we're going to look at some of that tonight. I'm really excited about just that thought. That song that we sang, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. We're going to look at this. Very first verse. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Okay. Let's consider something. Let's consider what the tie or this bind is not. I want to think about what it's not for just a second. So this tie, you know, it's not an earthly tie in any way, shape, or form. It's not that hymnal, that song that we're reading, singing about. It was written by a guy named John Fawcett in 1782, and he did not have any earthly thoughts about this tie. So this tie, it's not an, you know, we have friends in the world. We talked about that this morning. But those friends, like we said, come and go. They die. They leave us. They turn their backs on us. You can't depend on that. It's not a kind of tie like a friend that you have them and you don't. It's not a tie like a marriage. Because in our world today, marriage isn't necessarily a good tie. People don't respect God and His word about marriage. And then the tie is not a family tie. It's not about the children and the parents and the grandparents, because all of those kinds of things can fail us. Any social idea of a tie, that's not what we're going to be thinking about, right? It's not broken like earthly ties. For example, divorce, separation. We know that that's not the kind of tie that we can depend upon. How about incompatibility? You know, the apostles, when I say incompatible, I'm talking about people who have different natures, different historical backgrounds, black, white, men, women, people that are old and young and so on. There's incompatibility sometimes. Those that are educated, you know, they think they're higher up than those who are not educated. Those who are physically powerful, they think themselves higher than those who are physically weak. And so it's not, when we talk about this tie, it's not, has anything to do with incompatibility of people. And most important is death itself. When we think about death itself, we're actually thinking about, how in the world, people die and they're separated from their loved ones. And yet with Christians, now we're getting into something that is amazing, because death does not separate the Christian. Death does not separate the Christian. You know, what does the scripture say in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39? Just amazing text. Paul is writing there, and he says those infinite absolutely wonderful and exciting and comforting words when he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We cannot be separated by death. And so it's this tie that binds. This writer had the idea of an eternal binding. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 21 and following there. "For to me to live is Christ," Paul says, "and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, it will mean fruit from my labor. And yet, you know, what shall I choose?" Paul's thinking here about this eternal tie. "What shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better." Listen, that term that "I'm hard pressed" is a visual Greek phrase that represents being between two rocks. Two hard places, you're going down the middle and you can't go left or right, you have to go straight. That's the kind of tie that we're interested in. You know, consider what this bind or this tie is. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14 uses the word bound. Okay? He says, "Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond," not bound, "bond of perfection." That Greek word bond, senduios. And that means to be bound together. It means to be ligaments. It describes ligaments that hold your bones together. It's a kind of binding and bound in a way that you just can't come apart with it. It doesn't change. That's the kind of bond that we should have together as Christians. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Love comes from God. Is that correct? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. "For there are three that bear witness: the blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water." I'm sorry. "For the three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given him." Verse 11, "And this is the testimony that God has given us: eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." So it's all about the love. Love comes from God. And we learn love by the example of Jesus Christ. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. That's the example of the kind of powerful love that God has for us. John 3:16, of course. John chapter 13, verses 34 and following, we learn about the love. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." That sounds like something Jesus would say. That's a commandment. That's something that the church needs to do in order to exist and stay faithful on the earth. And then he said, then the song goes on and says, the fellowship of kindred minds to is like to that above. That idea that kindred minds today, the church, people who are thinking like thoughts, spiritual thoughts, are like that above. So I want you to read something with me. John chapter 17, verse 20 and 20 to 23. John 17. Here's Jesus, a very powerful recorded prayer of Jesus himself praying for the disciples, praying for us also. But here in John chapter 17, beginning at verse 20, we're talking here about this kindred minds. He says, I do not pray for these alone, that's the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that's us, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. What a wonderful thought. Now, verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, those disciples, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Isn't that wonderful? You think of that word one and the word tie and the word bind and the word bound. All of those things represent what we must be as Christians in the church. Philippians 2:2, Paul says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Same love, be of one accord. That's the church. And that's the joy of the fellowship. The kindred minds are just like the mind of God up above. And we get that by our study of the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul says, now I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus, or brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you be of one mind. That you all speak the same things, he says. That there be no divisions among you. This is the kind of oneness that the church needs to have, the church wants to have. That we have to be the same mind, the same judgment Paul talks about there. Right? The tie seeks to emulate the Savior and his relationship between his Father and himself. We need to emulate the Savior who has that great relationship between himself and the Father. So the tie that binds is based upon love, unity, and that's what makes the church powerful. The second verse in that song, before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Think about that one, right? We're blessed because we have the ability to approach the throne of grace, the very throne that's in heaven. In fact, read with me from the book of Hebrews. We're going to go way over to Hebrews chapter 4 with me, please. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Here the Hebrew writer, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as are we yet without sin. And then verse 16, just in the beginning, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. See, we have something that no one else in the world has as a church, as saints in Christ. We have the ability to approach God through our prayers. It's a privilege. It's a great blessing, right? We obtain mercy. We find grace in the help of time of need at the latter part of that verse. You know, be anxious for nothing, Paul says, but in everything in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. That helps us to stay together before our Father's throne, right? The song, that part of the song, depicts fervent prayer, ardent prayers, fervent prayers. For example, we pray for one another, right? James chapter 5 and verse 16. We pray for one another. Trespasses, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another. We do that. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Peter's in prison. The saints are in a house. They pray for Peter together. Peter's freed from prison. We know the story. And so we can pray for other people. We can pray with other people. For example, in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, the 11 disciples who were going to be the apostles were in that upper room, and they're coming together to cast lots to find out who's going to be the 12th. And it tells us that they all continued with one accord with prayer and supplication. And even the women, Mary, right, they offered this prayer to God. And God heard their prayer. He answered their prayer. He gave them the answer that they were looking for. And the first saints, obviously we read Acts chapter 2, verse 42, right? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So they're praying for the saints. And of course, again, Paul, when he was on the way to Jerusalem, and he's being warned not to go to Jerusalem, and he just goes on his way. And at the end of all that, it says we knelt down on the shore and we prayed, Acts 21 and 5. So they're praying. And that's what this, having this ability, ardent prayers, is all about. And so prayer is a benefit that ties us with God and binds us together, and it strengthens us so that we don't have to fear. Actually, look at the next part of the verse. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one. Our comforts and our cares. What's he saying, right? We're all together in this. We all have similar fears. We all have similar cares. We all have trials and tribulations. We all have things that bring comfort to us without any question. Right? We're just simply humans. We desire health and we fear sickness and dying as a rule. But we enjoy the comforts of life. Because we're fellow citizens in the kingdom, our relationship goes far beyond the things of this world. We share in the hope of the eternal resurrection. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. We talked about that this morning in our Bible class in the back room there, Elliot and I. Muhammad promised all kinds of things, but he's dead. And he's not coming back. Joseph Smith promised all kinds of things. God spoke to him. He's dead. He's not coming back. Charles Taz Russell, dead. Not coming back. All the heads of all the different forms of religion, including everything from Catholicism till all the different denominations, they're all dead. The founders. They're not coming back. But He's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. We have a Savior that has been proven by many witnesses and by examples, by historians. He did walk on the earth. He was crucified, dead and buried, and He did arise from the grave and was seen by many witnesses. It's a fact. Nobody else can make that claim. So others have fellowship in the world. We have fellowship in the kingdom of God, the church. We share in the struggles against temptation, against persecution, right? You think about 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, where he says, be sober, right? Vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. We know he's out there. We know he's trying to destroy. But he's not going to be successful, because we can resist him and steadfast in the faith. As God's people, we have that great, great power through His Word. There is going to be suffering, there's going to be hardships and trials, but that does not separate us. So we have more in common than the rest of the world, not just because of our nature, but because we're partakers of a divine nature that the rest of the world doesn't have. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about the grace and the peace to be multiplied in us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Through His divine power, He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through all those life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory. That's, of course, God through Jesus Christ, glory and virtue. So we have that. Christians have something more than the rest of the world. The great and precious promises we read about in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, the great and precious promises, exceedingly great, he calls them. We have. The rest of the world does not have that. Our shared experiences, our enhanced understanding, our spiritual blessings, all those things, they strengthen that bond, that tie that binds us. Something the world doesn't. Now, look at the third verse in that song, the hymn. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens. And so, as Christians, we talked about this morning, we're to bear one another's burdens, right? If a man is overtaken by any trespass, if you're spiritual, restore that man in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:1-2. We have a commandment from God. We're partakers of that divine nature. And there are times when we're spiritually weak. James talks about that in James chapter 5 and verse 16. He wants us to understand that, you know, we have problems. We can confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another that we may be healed. There's times of persecutions in this world, and we need to remember one another as prisoners of the Lord, right? Paul was chained as a prisoner. In times of physical need, I can't express gratitude enough for all the wonderful things that people have given to Sharon to help her through this hard time. That's what pure, undefiled religion, James says, before God and the Father, visit the orphans and the widows in their times of trouble to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's perfect religion. That's what the church needs to be doing. And often for each other's flow, the sympathizing tear. There's a song title, a song verse rather, a sympathizing tear. So what is a sympathizing tear? Well, let's read something here. 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. We know these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24. Here we read, "But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having greater, given greater honor to the part which lacks, the weaker part, that there should be no schism in the body." And he's talking about Christ's body, not a physical body. It's a synonym for the body, the church. He goes on to say, "But that the members should have the same care for one another," verse 26, "and if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it." Think about that. How wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. That's our the idea that when somebody's hurting, we should be hurting. It's that connection that we have. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep, Paul said. Romans 12 and 15. So, an emotional but effective demonstration in the scriptures of this bond that we are singing about. This bond. So look at the fourth verse. In the fourth verse we see when we asunder apart, it gives us inward pain. What does that mean, sunder apart? Right? The tie is so strong, so powerful, that it hurts when we separate. The tie is so powerful, so strong, this Christian bond that we have together as saints in Christ. When somebody is apart, then it hurts. When we asunder, part, it gives us inward pain. You know, we've all experienced that. Think of Paul and the Ephesian elders there in Acts chapter 20. And how they fell at his feet and they cried. They cried. They wept bitterly, it says. They fell on his neck. They kissed him. And sorry most of all because of the words that he spoke, that they would no longer see his face. And they accompanied him to that ship and said their final goodbyes. When anybody is asunder apart, asunder part, that means they're being taken from us, whether it's their own choice or whether it's not their choice, whether it's an illness, whether it's just moving out of town, that should hurt. It makes a big difference. If it doesn't hurt, there's something wrong. But we shall be joined in heart, the next part of that verse, and hope to meet again. Wow, there you go. This is really getting into this idea of death and a bind that cannot be broken. Right? We might be separated in the flesh, but we remain together in the spirit. Right? "For though I am absent in the flesh," says Paul, "yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing." Now listen, we need to be steadfast in the faith in order for that to be a part of our life. But we're comforted by something. We're comforted by a great hope, a hope that other people don't have. That hope is described in the book of Thessalonians chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Wonderful text. This is all about our bond that we have together, the tie that binds. Because this is what it's really, really all about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13. "But we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." That's the world. They don't have the kind of tie that we have in Christ. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Again, we talked about this morning in the study, in that back room. We don't fear death. We don't fear what man can do to us. We only fear what God can do. We don't fear death because Jesus defeated death. He overcame death. He overpowered the devil. And there is no fear of death anymore because Jesus rose from the grave. And so dying is just a doorway, if you will, into eternity with God if you're in Christ. For we believe that Christ died, verse 14.